Welcome to day 128 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and today we are reading from the New American Standard Bible. We will read five of the Psalms, and most of these Psalms were authored by King David. So beginning at Psalm 25, starting at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Psalm 29, The Voice of the Lord in the Storm, a Psalm of David. Verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forests bare. And in his temple everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 33, Praise to the Creator and Preserver. Verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Psalm 36. Wickedness of men and loving kindness of God. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Verse 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. Psalm 39, The Vanity of Life, for the choir director, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Selah. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth, because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Today I want to bring your attention to a few verses in these Psalms that I consider to be one of King David's spiritual secrets. The first psalm that we read was Psalm 25, and in verse 3 of this psalm, it says, "Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed." And this is directed toward the Lord because it began, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed." And I want to talk about this issue of waiting for God. And I believe that King David learned this spiritual discipline, and it was one of his spiritual secrets. And unlike his predecessor, King Saul, who we have read about these past weeks, he was a man who never learned how to wait for God and instead took matters into his own hands and had absolutely disastrous results. But David had learned how to wait upon God, which is waiting perhaps in prayer and in worship. But I'm specifically speaking here about waiting for God, which is what is mentioned here in Psalm 25. In American culture, one of our greatest collective weaknesses is our inability to wait. We don't like to wait in line at the grocery store or at the fast food restaurant drive-thru more than a minute or two. And if we feel that someone else's inefficiency has caused us to have to wait longer than we should have, we become incensed at them. I think it could safely be said that waiting is not a discipline that we have cultivated as a society. Yet waiting is a spiritual discipline that is very essential for our development as mature Christian believers. Over the course of 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, I have observed many people who stumbled, basically, in their relationship with the Lord when they have had to face a season of waiting for God to move on their behalf. Some allowed themselves to become so frustrated in the waiting period that they took matters into their own hands and had, not unlike King Saul, very disastrous results. Others of them perhaps mistakenly concluded that God didn't care about them and that's why he wasn't moving on their behalf, or they eventually sunk into such a mire of hopelessness that they became bitter at God. Neither of those scenarios are God's heart for you or God's intention when he allows a season of waiting to occur in our lives. The truth is, it's his heart to be gracious to us and to bring a blessing. And He has a purpose to the waiting. We will soon read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, these words that echo the idea here in Psalm 25. In Isaiah 30, 18, it says, "Blessed are all those who wait for Him." And here, Psalm 25, David wrote, "Indeed, none of those who wait for You will be ashamed. In fact, there's a blessing in the waiting and at the end of the waiting." In America, we've been taught, I would say, kind of an ingrained cultural value that could be stated in a well-known American adage or proverb, "God helps those who help themselves." And people will state that and repeat that phrase as if it was a quote straight from the Bible, which of course it is not. But I believe that this cultural mindset has contributed to the temptation that many people face to try to make things happen in their own strength, when God is actually asking us to wait upon Him and wait for Him to intervene. In the past, myself, I have struggled with the feeling that I was being lazy or irresponsible if I didn't do something to help change a situation that actually needed God's intervention. Even after I prayed about a matter, I battled waiting even a single day to see if God would intervene. I always felt compelled to do something about the situation. But I've learned over the years that it is much harder to wait upon God than it is to act. There was a great Bible teacher from England in the 1800s whose name was G. Campbell Morgan, and he made a very profound observation about waiting for God that really helped me. He said these very profound words, "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given." Learning this vital principle will help you, as it helped me, to resist the temptation to try to bring about your own deliverance when you're in a situation when you really need to just wait for God. You may remember the story, I'm quite sure, from the Gospels of Lazarus being sick and his sisters, Mary and Martha, calling for Jesus to come to pray for him to be healed. But you will remember as well that when Jesus heard it, it says in John chapter 11, that he waited. He stayed in the place that he was for two more days before deciding to get up and make the trip to Bethany where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. This story illustrates several important points for us. First of all, Mary and Martha had a very serious need. Their brother was deathly ill. They cried out to the Lord by sending word to Jesus of their brother's sickness. But then we observe in that story a very astonishing thing. Jesus intentionally made them wait by staying two more days in the town where he was preaching instead of responding immediately to their plea and running to Bethany. That waiting period had to have been excruciating for those two sisters, as they watched their brother grow worse and worse and eventually die. Does that sound familiar to you? Perhaps you have a need and you have prayed to God about it, but it seems like God's making you wait a painfully long amount of time for the answer that you need. Could there possibly be any redemptive purpose in the waiting? In the case of Lazarus, the purpose of the delay, and also, of course, Mary and Martha's requirement to wait, was very plainly stated in Scripture. It says, "so that God's Son may be glorified through it." That was the purpose, and it was very clear. And if you read the rest of the story in John chapter 11, you'll find that Lazarus died several days before Jesus even reached the town of Bethany. And then when he arrived, he performed one of the most outstanding miracles recorded in the Gospels by raising Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. We know for sure that the Son of God was glorified by this miracle, as the purpose for that waiting period was stated previously. And we also know that many people believed in him after they saw Jesus raise him from the dead. Though a waiting period is often very difficult, as it was for Mary and Martha, Jesus brought forth a miracle that was far greater than healing in that particular case. It was raising Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus became a walking testimony to the power of God and also to the reality of Jesus being the true Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for centuries. You know, when we're often waiting for the intervention of God, we cannot imagine what good there could possibly be in having our answer delayed, especially when our situation appears to be growing worse by the day. But I guarantee you, God always has a higher purpose in mind than we could ever imagine. Many times that purpose has to do with a work God wants to accomplish in our hearts. Sometimes, you could say it this way, I think, in other words, sometimes when we are waiting for God, He's actually waiting for us. Remember that scripture I quoted from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18? Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to us, but it also says, therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. In other words, God is waiting as well as we are waiting. God's often waiting for us and our heart to change and be ready to receive what He's trying to do. He's waiting for our hearts to come into alignment with His will. I have experienced that often after a season of waiting for God to do something for me, that He was actually revealing what was in my heart that needed to change. Probably one of the most classic examples in Scripture we actually read about in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness just after they had escaped from the Egyptian army by miraculous deliverance. They walked for 3 days, remember, and found no water. Now, God was fully planning to provide water for them. He had no intention of killing them off in the desert by allowing them to die by thirst. Yet He allowed them to wait 3 days and then find a pool of bitter water before He acted on their behalf. During that waiting period, something in their hearts that displeased God was exposed, and God showed it to them. Even though they had just seen a miracle of unprecedented proportions when God had split the Red Sea for them, instead of trusting God to perform another miracle, they started grumbling against Moses, their God-given leader. The spirit of unbelief and complaining were actually revealed by that waiting period. So if you're in a situation where you're waiting for God, ask the Lord to reveal to you if there are any issues of heart that God wants you to be cleansed from. Can you walk through a season of waiting for God to intervene in your situation without complaining, without stumbling in unbelief like the children of Israel? It is really what God desires for each one of us. Yet it's often that waiting period that actually exposes those sinful tendencies in our hearts. So if you have found yourself struggling during your wait for God to intervene, simply ask Him for forgiveness and ready your heart in faith to receive His intervention. Trust God's word of promise that we read, that none of those who wait for Him will be ashamed. That is God's promise to you. David discovered it and he wrote about it. He had that example in his own life. God wants you to have a testimony, like David did and like Lazarus did, of the power and of the goodness of the Lord in your life. Don't be afraid to wait for God. He will intervene and you will not be ashamed. God bless you and give you a victorious week.